In some ways, I don't know where to start this morning. You may or may not have paid much attention to the happenings that went on this week, but there were two rather high-profile suicides that took place. And, you know, I got to thinking about that, and I confess to you, it is not an easy subject to talk about. While I was in Indiana, I remember a young man I did not know well. His mother came on a regular basis. I probably saw his father in church 3-4 times in the almost 10 years that I pastored that church. And what a shock it was to get word that he had committed suicide. And I don't know that I've done a more difficult funeral. But I just told it like it was and let the chips fall where they may. And there were a lot of gasps from young friends, and I just simply understood that they didn't understand. Nevertheless, I wanted to talk about worship this morning. And I'll get there. I promise you, I'll get there. But I think we need to be made aware of the epidemic that's going on in our nation. And as I looked at some articles, I made some discoveries that I was totally unaware of. But from the years 1999 to most recent statistics in 2016, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention says that suicides have risen by a rate of 30%. And 123 take place every day in the United States. That doesn't, you know, talk about the rest of the world. That's here in these 50 states and perhaps Puerto Rico as well. You know, I printed off an article that talked about you know, everything that's going on related to that. And I don't want to sit here and quote a lot of statistics other than the ones I've already shared with you. But the Anthony Bourdain, the most recent one, the chef and world traveler, and they played a little clip online in one of the news stories. And I'm sorry, I just saw such irony in what he said. And it went something like this. He was, I don't know which country he was in, but he was at a table seated, and he was enjoying some dish from that country. And he said something like, "Now this is the life." And I thought, man, you missed it. You missed it. Eating a wonderful, no doubt, dish from a foreign country is an okay thing, I suppose. But it isn't life. It has so very little to do with life. I hope there's no one in our congregation that's considering such a pathway. I can't speak from experience, and I won't even pretend to think or know what's going on in people's minds when they carry out such a deed. But I think I can say, based upon God's word, that the decision that has been made has robbed people of so many things. Those they've left behind. They think they've ended a problem. And true, there may be a problem, and they think it's beyond dealing with. But it's those that are left behind that experience so deeply what has taken place. The young man that I was talking about a few moments ago left a brother and, of course, his parents. And I remember, you know, the dad held it up real, real good. Real good. Right up to the moment they closed that casket on that young man. And he lost. Now, I was told that young man made a decision in Vacation Bible School, and you know, these are situations you just got to let God be God, and you can't try to read more into them or less than just what they are—a tragic event that takes place. That, you know, they think somehow it only impacts them. But it impacts so many more. Last night, overnight, yesterday sometime, Max Lucado, you may have read some of his books. Max is a very wonderful writer, was a pastor in San Antonio for many years. Anyway, he shared these things in an opinion article, and I thought they were very insightful, and I want to share some of what he said here this morning. Suicide victims battled life's rawest contest. They often faced a mental illness or a physical illness and felt the peril of mental fatigue. What you and I take for granted, they coveted. Optimism, hope, confidence. That all would be well, that they would be well. Their clouds had no silver linings. Their storms had no rainbows. If that describes the way you feel, can I urge you to consider one of the greatest promises of the Bible. Promise begins with this phrase, weeping may last through the night. Psalm 30, verse 5. Of course, you knew that much. You didn't need to read the verse to know it's true. Weeping can last through the night. Weeping may last through the night. And the next night and the next. And this too is not news to you. But this may be. Again, the same verse. Weeping may last through the night. Joy comes with the morning. Despair will not rule the day. Sorrow will not last forever. The clouds may eclipse the sun, but they cannot eliminate it. Night might prolong the dawn, but it cannot defeat it. Morning comes. Not as quickly as we want, not as dramatically as we may desire, but morning comes, and with it comes joy. Joy comes. Joy comes because God comes. Dale Carnegie, in a book that he wrote that was published in 1948 entitled How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, he told the story of a woman by the name of Mary Cushman who learned this important truth. The depression of the 1930s all but devastated Mary's family. Her husband's paycheck shrank to $18 a week. Since he was ill, there were many weeks he didn't earn even that much. Mary began to take in laundry and ironing. She dressed her five kids with Salvation Army clothing. At one point, the local grocer, to whom they owed $50, accused her 11-year-old son of stealing. That was all Mary could take. Mary said, I couldn't see any hope. I shut off my washing machine, took my little 5-year-old girl into the bedroom, plugged up the windows and the cracks with papers and rags. I turned on the gas heater that we had in the bedroom and didn't light it. As I lay down on the bed with my daughter beside me, she said, "Mommy, this is funny. We just got up a little while ago." But I said, "Never mind, we'll take a little nap." And I closed my eyes, listening to the gas escape from the heater. I shall never forget the smell of that gas. Suddenly, I heard music. I listened. I had forgotten to turn off the radio in the kitchen, but it didn't matter now. But the music kept on, and presently I heard someone singing an old hymn. "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Mary says, as I listened to the hymn, I realized I had made a terrible and tragic mistake. I had tried to fight all my terrible battles alone. I jumped up, turned off the gas, opened the door, and raised my window. Mary went on to explain how she spent the rest of the day giving thanks to God for the blessings she had gotten. She had forgotten, pardon me, 5 healthy children. She promised that she would never be ungrateful. Her family eventually lost their home, but she never lost her hope. They weathered the depression. Those 5 children grew up, married, and had children of their own. Mary said, "As I look back on that terrible day when I turned on the gas, I thank God over and over that I woke up in time. What joys I would have missed, how many wonderful years I would have forfeited forever. Whenever I hear now of someone who wants to end his life, I feel like crying out, 'Don't do it. Don't.' The blackest moments we live through can only last a little time, and then comes the future." So what has brought us to this point? Why have we arrived at a place where we're hearing about and seeing statistically 123 people a day die, taking their own lives? We read this week a passage of Scripture that, well, doesn't deal directly, but I think deals indirectly with where the problem is. And that is, people don't worship God. Many of them don't know who God is. They've rejected Him and pushed Him out of His life, out of their lives, and have gotten so far from God, well, the result is they lose all hope because they don't know God. Solomon had spent years being sure that the temple was built according to how God had said, "Build it." And they'd gotten done. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The temple's been built. The people have been celebrating. They now have a place where they can worship in God in the way that He has prescribed for them to worship. Solomon in chapter 6 had blessed the people, and he had prayed, and he had asked the Lord to bless and continue to hear the people when they prayed. And at verse 40 of chapter 6, let me begin there. "Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant." Chapter 7, verse 1. "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house." When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." They worshiped God, and they realized that it was the God who was the source of all things in their life. I'm afraid much of our world has come to depend on so many other different things. So many other things are more important. I mean, we don't have to look far to realize that truth in our own church, across our denomination. We'll gather. I don't know how many messengers will show up. They've been averaging between 7,000 and 8,000. It could be more than that this year. We'll see. But they're representing the 40,000 plus churches that have Southern Baptist on their doors or on a sign. And our membership rolls will show that there's probably about 6 million of us across the nation. I'm sorry, 16 million, being corrected. But it'll also reveal in the statistics that there will only be about 4 to 5 million gathered as we are in worship before our God. I don't know what it is. I, for the life of me, I am plagued by not understanding why God's people don't want to worship. And sadly, the results are what I've read about this morning. If people are taking power into their own hands, and if they've decided they've done everything they need to do in this life, they'll just end it. Now, grant you, I'm not, you know, belittling that there are folks who are sick, that have some mental issues, but I don't know that those mental issues would exist if the spiritual issues were as they needed to be. Drop down to verse 11 of that 7th chapter. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Now, one scholar made the observation regarding that verse that he thought said something Well, I found it interesting. The chronicler is saying, well, the temple was finished, and Solomon had finished a palace that he'd built for himself. And he related this, and you're kind of putting thoughts in a guy's head here, but he thought, in looking back at this, that Solomon was kind of demonstrating in this, by what was recorded, a little split loyalty in what was going on. Not that he, you know, didn't need a place to stay, but the scholar was just saying the house was important, the house of the Lord was important, and he did it, and did everything according to what the Lord wanted and how he wanted it done. But he'd also taken time to build his own house. And the reason he came to that conclusion is because of what he begins to see happen in Solomon's life as he continues to reign over Israel. Solomon had, I don't even remember the number, buku wives and buku concubines. He also built a palace for the queen that he married from Egypt outside the city. And then on, and things came in Solomon's life where some scholars will speculate he didn't end up where he needed to end up. Maybe he did. Maybe he repented. I don't know. You know, we'll just have to let the word speak for what it says. And things began to happen. And, well, he was warned about that. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. And have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Why would you do that? Well, verse 14, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Folks, the reason we are experiencing so much brokenness is because we've gotten so far from God. And I'm talking about God's people, you know? Because like I said, when our Southern Baptist family claims a membership of 16 million people, and only 4 to 5 million people will be in worship this morning where we gather, that says volumes. Says volumes to a world. You know, we have a first-rate mission force among our International Mission Board missionaries and our North American Mission Board missionaries doing the work of going to places that need to hear the gospel, whether it's starting churches or training future pastors or doing missions that speak to unwed mothers and poor folks, I mean, across the board, we are blessed that we have an opportunity to cooperate in doing that. But I fear too many have allowed other things, and the result is, well, what we're seeing transpiring in our world before our very eyes. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves. I think we've forgotten what humility is. Be proud, we hear. I don't often like to hear it in the context that I sometimes hear it. Humble, humility should be the order of the day in the lives of Christians. Because, friend, we have nothing to offer. We don't have anything really to offer God that He needs. He seeks simply our obedience to His Word. And this is what God is telling Solomon. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. I know you'll continue to read, but what you'll soon discover is no sooner has Solomon come to the end of his time, his son Rehoboam takes the throne, and the next thing you know, there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And that will be the way it'll be until 622 B.C. when the Assyrians will defeat the forces of the northern kingdom. I'm sorry, I said that backwards. No, that's correct, 622. And in 5, I can't remember, B.C., when the Babylonians will conquer Jerusalem and destroy the city and destroy the temple. And guess what? Solomon tells him, Verse 19, but if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all people. At this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, what has the Lord done? Why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of our fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold of other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. And that's why we're seeing 123 people every day take their lives. We are so far from God. We need to seek him. Verse 14, with that I close. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Father God, this morning, forgive us, O God, for making other things a priority, for dismissing so easily your sovereignty, your power. Oh God, what we need is revival, and only you can bring it. Break the hearts of a people who are so obstinate, who choose to go their own way. Father, we're seeing slowly the destruction of our own land, our own nation, because we have so easily dismissed you. Our schools, you're no longer welcome. Our businesses want to dismiss you. In every aspect of life, God is being chosen to be ignored. When you are ignored, you cannot speak. You are not heard. Oh, Father, help us to be church as you intended, so that our communities might be reached, that we might share Jesus Christ, the one and only way to the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. It is in your name we make this prayer. Amen.